Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Thanks, guys. We serve a holy God. Amen? Let me say that one more time. We serve a holy God. Amen? He is other. He is different. He is holy. And yet He knows what you're dealing with this morning. He knows how many hairs are on your head, how gray they're getting, how fewer in number they might be, or how long they are. It's amazing. He knows where they used to be. Getting some feedback down here. He's a holy God, other and different, and yet He knows us personally and intimately. We serve a great and an awesome God. What was Jesus like as a 12-year-old? You know, our curiosities can go crazy. Did he have acne? Was he athletic? We can have all kinds of curiosities about what Jesus was like in this phase of life. But of course, the Scriptures, the Word of God, was not given to us to satisfy our curiosities. The Word of God was given to us to change us, to make us like Christ, to make us holy, to make us loving, to show us the way and the truth and the life. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that tells us what he was like during that time. We have a very limited picture of what he was like. Here's a painting of him in the temple. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. Matthew Henry writes this about today's passage. He says, "We have here in today's passage the only passage recorded concerning our blessed Savior from his infancy to the day of his showing to Israel at 29 years old or thereabouts. And therefore, we are concerned to make much of this passage that we're going to look at today. For it is in vain to wish we had more." We have very little about Jesus' life during this interim period. We have a lot of about his birth. And then we have a ton about his public ministry leading up to his death and his resurrection. And we have very, very little, almost nothing, on the in-between. And we're going to look at one passage today that is the only passage, really, on that in-between. Before we even open his word, I want to mention one of the great contrasts between Jesus at 12 years old and our culture, what it is like being 12 years old. Being 12 years old in Jesus' day for a boy was a critical year. It was an important year. Because at 13 in the first century in Jewish culture, they lived under the Roman Empire. At 13, boys, in essence, got their man card. Boys, in essence, became men at the age of 13. Now, it wasn't until usually several years later that they married. But that was the age at which they could marry and be on their own and be out of the home. That wasn't the case for Jesus. That wasn't the case for most. But it would be just a few years after that. So the 12th year was a year of intense spiritual oversight and preparation for boys. And for girls, this age was 12. And so that 11th year for parents, for girls, was an intense time of spiritual preparation for them. I want to just mention again, before we get into the passage today, what a great contrast this is from our culture and this transition from childhood to adulthood in the first century compared to our day today is a very, very different situation. One author writing about this transition to adulthood today writes this. He says, "For most American youth, there extends between high school graduation day and the eventual settling down with spouse, career, kids, and a house, a very long stretch of time in which to have to figure out life. For many, it is marked by immense autonomy, freedom of choice, lack of obligations, and focus on the self. It is also normally marked by high instability, experimentation, and uncertainty. For many, emotions run high and low as hopes and exhilaration recurrently run up against confusion and frustration." You know, God is wise, And there is no set time for this transition to take place from childhood to adulthood. There's no set way that it must happen across the centuries and across the globe. It happens in varieties of different ways. But today, as we look at His Word, I want to talk about this transition a little bit, and especially to parents and preparing for this transition, preparing our young people to be men and women of God. But we're also going to see today, more broadly, four principles of how we desperately need God's grace in our lives. We're going to see out of this passage four ways that we desperately need His grace. And so before we look at the Word, let's just bow our heads, ask Him to speak to us, each of us, in our different places of life today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You have not left us in the dark, that You have not only sent Your Son, but that You have given us the Word of God and have preserved it all of these centuries. We pray now as we look at this unique passage, really the only passage in the Scripture that gives us a glimpse of this in-between period of Jesus' life. And I pray, Father, that no matter where we are today, we come from a variety of different places spiritually. I pray that You would meet us where we are, and I pray that You would speak to every one of us today, including myself, God, through the power of Your Word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. It's where this passage is found. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 41. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you or around you. It's page 1015 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 2, beginning at verse 41. Go ahead and get a Bible out and open. You will be able to follow along and track with me this morning as we move through this passage with a Bible open. Luke 2:41. Let me just read through it, then we'll come back and work our way verse by verse. Verse 41. Every year His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When He was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while His parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking He was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for Him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find Him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. When His parents saw Him, they were astonished. His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what He was saying to them. Verse 51, then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's Word that I'm reading this morning. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 1. We're going to work our way through here. And we see at the very beginning, verse 41. Look at our first verse in today's passage. Every year His parents went to Jerusalem for this feast, for the Passover feast. And I have circled in my Bible here His parents. The emphasis here is on Mary and this godly parents. See, according to the rabbis, according to the Mishnah, only the man was required to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But in Jesus' home, every year His parents went to Jerusalem. They modeled the importance of going to the temple and worshiping God. Every year they went there for the feast of the Passover. And then in verse 42, we're told His age. When He was 12 years old, they went up to this feast according to the custom. I've already kind of given you a preview here, and a Jewish reader reading this passage in its historical setting in the first century would know this was an important year. He was 12. On his 13th birthday, he would be viewed as responsible and accountable directly to God. He would be referred to then as one to whom the commandments apply. Although it wasn't a celebration in the first century, many of you are familiar with or have been to a bar mitzvah. That wasn't something that they had But what they did have kind of grew to be what is common today, even in Jewish culture, this transition period where a boy becomes a man. And I've talked about the contrast already a little bit, and I want to do that a little bit more, between the first century culture and our culture. And again, we know we have a wise God, and He doesn't set any kind of ages for these sorts of things in the Scripture, because He knows that cultures and people and individuals are going to be different all over the place. And yet we as parents have a responsibility. Those of us here who are parents and future parents, we have a responsibility to shepherd our young people into becoming adults and into men and women of God. So I want to give you just three very concrete and practical things. This is primarily for parents that we can do to make this transition happen. Number one, be strategic, or letter A, be strategic about certain birthdays or milestones in our kids' lives. I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. If you have little ones, you should be preparing them for the first time they're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing that next week. That would be an early milestone where they're growing in spiritual accountability before God, and they're getting privileges and responsibility. Baptism is another example. We want to be using different things, whether they're baptism in the Lord's Supper or whether it's a particular birthday, whether it's when we get our driver's license. There's a lot of responsibility, that 16th birthday. Parents, we need to be strategic about these things. We were at a football game. Was it at the football game last night? And one of the young people was, oh no, it was at a soccer game yesterday morning. That was a lot of sporting events yesterday. Soccer game yesterday morning, and we're heading out to the parking lot. And one of the 16-year-olds was saying to his parents, oh, Dad, I want to drive home. I want to drive home. And you could just see the look on the whole family kind of looking. He's going to drive us all down 193. And we're all going to get in here. I said, we're going to let you guys go ahead first, and we'll follow down a little bit later. We need to be strategic about the responsibilities that our young people are going to have. And God has given us freedom about when and how this happens. 16 is a big one, though, in our culture, that responsibility of being able to drive and the freedom that comes along with that. So let's be strategic on these things. Second, be intentional and clear about when your child should no longer expect financial support from you. Those of you that have adult children, can I get an amen from you on this? It doesn't mean that we never help our children as adults financially, but we need to have a clear communication when this is going to end. And that's going to be part of the process of them becoming adults, of them becoming men and women. A third point is to be prayerful and intentional about your child's assimilation into the life of a church when he or she moves out for the first time. When is that going to happen? Emphasize the importance of seeking out close Christian friends. And as parents, we need to be praying against fellowshiplessness, to bring a word in from a sermon a few weeks ago. Okay, that was all kind of just a side here. I want to come back to this text, verses 41 and 42. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem. They modeled the importance of corporate worship. Jesus' parents did. We don't know if this was the first time Jesus went. As we looked last week, we know that Jesus was not from a well-to-do family. He was from a family that couldn't afford the lamb. They gave two birds at the offering at the temple. And so he may not have traveled with them for financial reasons, or maybe he went every year. We don't really know. But they went every year to worship God. They made this a priority. And so we as his people are desperate for his grace in our lives. The first thing I want to bring out today about this grace that we need from God is that we need his grace desperately to attend and participate in the corporate worship of God. It is so easy, whether we're talking about Sunday morning, whether we're talking about a Bible study, whether we're talking about our small group, whether we're talking about Awana, it is so easy to skip those things, to make the things in life that really should be of the highest importance, our worship of God. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast, and to allow those things to be squeezed out. We're desperate for his grace to attend and participate in the corporate worship of God. This Sunday morning is an important time. It's important that your youth group time, young people, is an important time. Our small groups are important times for us to gather together. And we need his grace to see that, because it is so easy for us to be clouded and to make these things not a priority. Let's look at verse 43. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. We've already read it. We're going to see more. Why did he stay behind in Jerusalem? He stayed behind in Jerusalem because his Father in heaven was his number one priority in life. He stayed behind in Jerusalem because Jesus lived a God-centered life. And we need to see the will of God, the Father, as a priority above everything else in our lives. He is sending a message. The Savior of the world is sending a message to his parents, to us, recorded in Scripture, that God is the most important thing in his life. And even as God himself, God incarnated, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, we see him throughout the pages of Scripture, dependent and serving and praying and seeking the will of his Father. And this is the first thing that we see of him here at 12 years of age. You know, when I was in college, I was what they call the gym rat, and that was a good term. That was a positive term. Gym rat was a guy who was always in the gym playing basketball, and there were a bunch of us, and we would be in there all the time, hanging around the gym. I'll never forget one of our security guards. You know, you look at certain people and their personality types and whether they fit as a security guard. And we had this security guard in college, a guy named Gordon. Remember Gordon, hon? He was the most gentle, grandfatherly person. He is the last guy in the world that you would want as a security guard. I mean, if we ever had a crisis on campus, he was just the most gracious guy. But I'm telling you this because we would be in the gym playing basketball, 11 o'clock, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and you know, we're not supposed to be in there playing basketball at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. And Gordon would come in and be like, what are you guys doing? We're like, Gordon, we're playing basketball. What do you mean, what are we doing? You know, we go to school here. This is what we do. Oh, okay. Well, you guys have a good time, and we'll see you later. And Gordon would leave. And we'd turn the lights off and lock the doors after we left. But there was a group of us that hung around. We were known. We were in the gym. And Jesus here was known from 12 years old as a man who hung around his Father in heaven. He hung around the place where God's word was discussed, where God was moving, where God was acting. That's where Jesus was found at 12 years old. He was hanging around in these kinds of situations and places. Let's keep moving here. Let's look at verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now, I got to talk about this. Lots of criticism. If you read commentaries and things, even just reading this passage, you might think, what is going on? What kind of parents are these? They've lost their 12-year-old. They're in Jerusalem for a feast. And I think we need to think differently about this passage than that. Look at verse 44. When they finally realize that he's gone, which I think was on day one. You got to imagine there's lots and lots of people, thousands, millions, I don't know how many, traveling to Jerusalem for this feast. It's over. Now they're all going back. So they're headed back to Nazareth, other people heading back to other places, tons and tons of people. And when they finally realize, which I think was in the evening probably of day one, when they're getting ready to set up camp or have dinner, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And they realize on day one, as it's getting dark probably, that he's not there. And so, day two, it takes another day to get back. They've traveled for a day. Day two to get back, and day three is when they would find him. Now, here's why I think, instead of thinking ill of Joseph and Mary's parents, we need to really see, I think, that they have tremendous confidence in their 12-year-old in this passage. They think that he's with relatives and friends. I was thinking about, you know, an illustration for this week, and we don't have a festival that we travel to every year, but we as an extended family, we have a pilgrimage down to Southern California every summer for family vacation. There's about 30 of us in my wife's family, and we all gather. I think there's some parallels to this passage in our gathering down there. We all get down there, and then every day there's a convoy to the beach. We go to Zuma Beach. There's about 30 of us. Now, what car, as we all get boogie boards and stuff and get ready to go to the beach, what car do the kids want to be in? Parents, you probably know the answer to this. They don't want to be in the parents' car, right? Any other place. I want to go with this aunt and uncle. I want to go with these cousins. I want to go there. And I think we see that exactly that was what was happening in verse 44, that Jesus' parents had confidence in their 12-year-old that he was with relatives or friends in this journey. And they had tremendous confidence in his maturity as a 12-year-old. And so when they didn't find him, they go back to look for him. After 3 days, they find him. So this is day three. It's not like they hung around irresponsibly. This is how long it takes to travel in those time. They find him in the temple. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding. He's engaging the teachers of the law there. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Every mother can relate to Mary here. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Moms kind of come with this built-in thing of staying up. There's no sleeping till everybody's home as your kids are older and they're out. And you can just imagine the stress that she has going. But look at Jesus' response. It's important. And then their response. Jesus' response in verse 49, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Or as the King James or New King James puts it, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And the Greek there is ambiguous. There's kind of a blank phrase. It says, don't you know I had to be about my Father's, and it doesn't say anything there. And the reader has to supply that. I had to be in his house, or I had to be in his business. Jesus is sending a message very early to his parents that the number one priority in my life as I'm about to be a man is doing the will of the Father. And he's sending this message to a mother who really needs to hear it to prepare her heart for the direction that her son is going to go. Look at verse 50. This is key. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. They didn't understand. The angel has spoken to Mary and told her about the birth. She has delivered as a virgin a son. This is not a normal son. Every other child in the history of the world is not a perfect child. They have one. The Savior. And so what do we gain? What do we see from this? What does the Lord want us to see from verse 50? They did not understand what he was saying to them. The mother and father of Jesus have yet to fully grasp, even these miraculous things have happened, who Jesus is, his identity, who he is. And so we desperately need God's grace, I think is what he wants us to see, to fully recognize the identity of who Jesus is. And by his grace, he has patience with us. I want to ask you today, the Jesus that you know, what is his identity? Have you spent time in his word? Have you spent time in his presence getting to know the Jesus who wept when he lost his friend Lazarus when he died? Do you know him? Do you know that Jesus? Do you know the Jesus who went into the temple and overturned tables as the place of worship was becoming a place of business? A Jesus who had tremendous indignation and anger demonstrated righteously to those who were doing something that was wrong. Do you know the Jesus, the identity of a Jesus, who would mildly rebuke his disciples for thinking that this perfuming of Jesus was excessive and the money should go to the poor? And he mildly rebukes them for that. This is quite a man. And he is a man like no other. He is a man like every other. He's fully God. He's fully man. And we desperately need his grace to understand fully who he is. And his parents in verse 50 have yet to recognize that fully. One commentator writes this. He says, Jesus' parents were not alone in trying to come to grips with who Jesus was. The disciples also came along very slowly. And so do we come along very slowly in perceiving that following God's will took priority for Jesus. All will have to wrestle with Jesus' identity and decide exactly who he is. Each one of us here will have to decide on who he is. Just like last week's passage, he's going to call a rising of some and a falling of others. What we do with Jesus is the most important thing. And although it takes a lot of time of walking with him and getting to know him to understand fully who he is, it doesn't take a long time to understand that he died on the cross for your sins. And that he rose on the third day. And that he calls you to submit your life to him. That doesn't take a long time. The gospel is as simple for a child to believe. Another commentator writes this and says, it was only after Jesus' resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost that Mary realized fully who her son was. And not until then would she be capable of really seeing in the true light the announcements of the angels, the supernatural conception, and so forth. It takes time, for us to see fully who the Lord Jesus is. Finally, we have verses 51 and 52. Look at them with me. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amazing. We see him sending this message, saying that my number one priority is my father. And yet he returns and is obedient to his parents. So we see we desperately need his grace to obey one's parents in spite of their imperfections. All of us, and speaking to young people now and children that are here, we need God's grace to obey our parents in spite of their imperfections. Jesus' parents were imperfect. My parents are imperfect. Your parents are imperfect. We are all imperfect. But one thing that is unique in this family is that their son is perfect. He is sinless. He is the Lamb of God. And he obeys his parents. Do you see the weight of this example of our Lord? He could have taught them. He could have instructed them. He could have shown them that he was the way and the truth and the life at a very young age. But he obeyed and honored his parents. And we need God's grace for that. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, though once to show that he was more than a man, he withdrew himself from his parents, what we just read about, going to the temple to attend his heavenly father's business. Yet he did not as yet make that his constant practice, nor for many years after, but was subject to them, observed their order, and went and came as they directed, and as it should seem, worked with his father at the trade of a carpenter. Herein he has given an example to children to be dutiful and obedient to their parents in the Lord. We desperately need God's grace. It is what is distinctive about the Christian faith. We are not a do-good. We do good out of gratitude for what God has done, not to earn God's favor. We need his grace for all of these things. I want to close showing you one final thing in this passage. And if you turn back to verse 16, turn back to verse 16 of 2, and we see there in verse 16, Jesus described as the baby. I want you to see this sequence from verse 16. In verse 16, Luke and the Holy Spirit describe Jesus as the baby. And then if we move forward to verse 40, and the child, or the Greek word here, paideon, the young child. Verse 40, he's described as a child. Verse 43, we move forward to verse 43, and we have the boy, or the pais, the boy. And then, finally, in verse 52, we have simply Jesus. We have this development, this transfer of life. And the writer has given us this clue, going back to that he's 12 years old. We have Jesus growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He is an amazing Savior. God has given us just a small glimpse of this in-between period of his life, and I'm thankful for it. Let's bow our heads. Father, in heaven. We thank you for this glimpse we've had today at the 12-year-old Jesus. And we know, Father, you have not given us this passage to satisfy our curiosities about his childhood, his teenage years, his young adult years. But you've given us this passage, Lord, for us to find you in it and to become more like you. Lord, I pray that we would, like Mary and Joseph, find your grace sufficient to make attending corporate worship a priority in our lives, to be a part of a small group, whether that's youth group, whether it's a small group, whether it's a Bible study or Sunday school, Father, that we would make the worship of God a priority with his people. Lord, I pray that like Jesus, we would make our Father in heaven our number one thing. Lord, that by our actions that we would show that we would be hanging around in places where the Word of God is preached and lived out. Lord, help us to show a world so desperate what Christ is like by the way that we live. Father, we're thankful for the patience and grace and mercy that you've showed to these first parents, Mary and Joseph, not recognizing fully who Jesus is. And Father, I pray today that many of us here would have grown in seeing more clearly who Jesus Christ is. And finally, Father, we need grace. I pray for grace for our little ones in the nursery right now, for our teens, for others, Lord, who have imperfect parents but need to honor you as Jesus did by honoring and obeying his parents. We need your grace for these things. We're thankful, God, for the one foundation that is sufficient for these callings. It is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's stand now. We're going to sing about this. And let's just stay in a spirit of prayer as we stand and sing. Are we singing One Foundation? Is that right? Tony, what song are we singing? My hope is built on nothing less. Nothing less. It's not built on how smart we are. It's not built on our money. Our lives are built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.